Well, all we can do now is pray. Have you ever said that before? You've heard somebody say it. The kind of phrase we utter after all our human resources have come to an end. When we reach the end of ourselves and we reach for the beginning of God and His power in our lives. When we reach the end of ourselves, even before we reach that point, we don't need to be embarrassed that we are needy. We don't need to be concerned that we cannot pray in King James type English, because God knows our needs before we even ask. And God knows our vocabulary before we even speak it. God knows every single thing about us. And yet, because of His great love for us, He wants to provide an answer for us. In our hour of greatest need, in our time of deepest trial, God wants to be there for us. So stop running and start praying. Let's pray together. God, our Father, we come to open Your Word this morning. We consider a story that is halfway quizzical and halfway heartbreaking. But it's plain from what our Lord Jesus says in this story that it is for Your glory. And as much to glorify You, it is to edify and to teach us. So God, our Father, I pray this morning that as we study Your Word, You might teach us about prayer and why You want us to pray. That all of our excuses and all of our reasons might be washed away by the powerful flood of Your truth, God. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Our theme this year, our special emphasis is on grow strong. And we consider today the question, why does God want me to pray? Next week, as your bulletin says, we'll answer the question, what can I talk to God about in prayer? You might already know the answer, but even if you do, join us next week as we consider the type things we can pray for. And the following week, the 29th, how do I hear from God in prayer? And if you haven't opened your Bibles already to John chapter 11, I'd invite you to join me there. We won't stand as is our custom because I want to walk us through the beginning of this text before we get to the key portion of our text where we'll camp out. And this text in John 11, as I said, part of it is quizzical. We might say, why in the world would Jesus do that? But Jesus even answers the why within the text. The other part of it is heartbreaking because it involves suffering and brokenness due to death. All of us have probably been there. If you haven't been there, you will be there. So you remain seated and I'm going to walk us through, reading a bit and taking a moment to ask a question or make a comment as we lead up to the latter verses in this passage. John 11, verse 1. Now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who had poured perfume on the Lord and wiped His feet with her hair. You get the idea that there was a special relationship here. You'll see more of that momentarily. Verse 3, so the sisters sent word to Jesus, Lord, the one You love is sick. Now, if you didn't already get the idea by my comment that there was a special relationship, that one should tell you. There was something special about the relationship of Lazarus with Jesus. And so much so that the sisters knew that Jesus loved Lazarus. Had Jesus said to him, like I say to dear friends and brothers here, man, I love you. And even though it's another guy, I can say I love you and not feel weird about it, okay? So maybe Jesus had said to Lazarus, I love you. Maybe he showed it. Maybe both. But for whatever reason, the sisters had no questions of sending a word, a simple word, Lord, the one you love is sick. There was no cell phones to call, no GPS tracking devices. It was simply, you folks go out and find Jesus. We don't know where he's at, but you know, you ask around enough, people are going to say, oh, he went to this town and he went to this town. We don't know how far away he was, but he had such notoriety at this point because of his power and because of his preaching. Folks could find him. Verse 4. When he heard this, he who? Next phrase, Jesus. When Jesus heard this, he said, this sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it. How did Jesus know this? We'll answer that later as we consider our points of our text. But I want to ask you that question now. How did Jesus know this? How, upon hearing this, could he state with such confidence that the sickness wouldn't end in death, that it would be for God's glory? And then verse 5 is interesting. You see, the other verses herein are reporting the facts, objective fact. This happened and this happened and this happened. But notice verse 5 and how it's different. Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Almost a subjective, parenthetical statement. Jesus loved them. These weren't just any people. These were people that Jesus loved. And yes, we know John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world, and we fill our own names in there. But how many times in the Gospels does it name a specific person or persons that Jesus loves? I didn't count this week. That might be a good thing for me in my study or you this week to find out. But here it says that. Yet, verse 6, when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. We'd have to say, hey, that if he loves him, why didn't he go? Not like he couldn't get a flight out on Southwest Airlines and get there, you know, in 6 hours or something like that. He stayed where he was 2 more days. But remember his confidence of verse 4. He knew the sickness wouldn't end in death. He knew it was for God's glory. So he stayed where he did on purpose. We don't know the purpose yet, but Jesus does. Verse 7. Then he said to his disciples, so after 2 days, let's go back to Judea. They're not in Judea now. Judea, the stronghold of the Jewish ruling party of the Sanhedrin up there around Jerusalem. In verse 8, look at what they say. But Rabbi, a short while ago the Jews tried to stone you. And remember when the phrase the Jews is used in the Gospel of John, it's talking about those ruling party guys, the Sanhedrin, who had really become Jesus' enemies because they were trying to hold on to their religious power and everything. And Jesus flew in the face of all that. So they say, the Jews tried to stone you, and yet you're going to go back there. They're saying to him, dude, it's a suicide mission. What are you thinking? We got more stuff to do. It's okay up here where we're at. You can preach, you can teach, you can heal people, yet you want to go back to Judea. Verse 9, Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours of daylight? A man who walks by day will not stumble, for he sees by this world's light. It is when he walks by night that he stumbles, for he has no light. Okay, quizzical. You could be going, okay, what in the world does Jesus mean there? Think about it. The word picture he's painting. He's saying to them, I'm following what God tells me to follow. And even though it looks like, from your point of view, I'm dead if I go back there, I know that God has a plan. I'm following God's light for my life. This speaks to Jesus' relationship with God, his Father. It's a point for us to consider. Verse 11. After he had said this, he went on to tell them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I am going there to wake him up. His disciples, verse 12, Lord, if he sleeps, he'll get better. just thinking, you know, he's got the flu or something like that, and, you know, he'll kind of sleep it off. A couple days, he'll get better. Verse 13, Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. Verse 14, so then he told them plainly. I like plainly. How about you? People speak to me in riddles. I'm kind of scratching my head going, dude, I didn't quite get that. Can you explain to me what you meant and say it to me in words that really make sense, okay? He says it plainly, and if this isn't plain enough for you, I don't know what is. Lazarus is dead. And for your sake, I'm glad. Okay, Jesus, you love Lazarus. You heard about it 2 days ago. You waited. Now you want to go back where other people can kill you. And now you say that Lazarus is dead. And on top of that, you say, for our sake, you're glad that your friend who you love is dead. Time out here, Jesus. We don't quite follow. I'm glad I was not there so that you may believe. Okay, this is the point in your mind where you should see a key entering a lock and a key turning in the lock. You hear the click and the door opens so that you may believe. Jesus wanted them to believe, to know, to see something they didn't know. But let's go to him, he says, the end of verse 15. Verse 16, then Thomas, called Didymus, said to the rest of the disciples, let's also go that we may die with him. And I'm sure they're going, okay, Thomas, yeah, right, we don't really want to die. Verse 17, so however many days they had to travel, how long they get there. Verse 17, we've skipped in time from the end of 16 to verse 17. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. So 2 days before he had died, it must have been 2 days' walk that Jesus was at. So it's been 4 days. The Jews had a folk belief that the spirit of a dead person would hover over their body for 3 days. So Jesus, even wanting to dispel the folk religion of the Jews of this three-day hovering thing that you and I know isn't true, but this thing that they believe for God's power, for the belief of his disciples, even for us today, he waited 4 days. 18. Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. So it's, you know, just down the valley on the next hillside there. Bethany, kind of the, you know, what would you call it? Bedroom community to Jerusalem, that kind of thing. Verse 20, when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed home. 21, Lord, Martha said, if you had been here, my brother would not have died, but I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. I don't know how she said that. I don't think she's complaining at Jesus in verse 21, he wouldn't die. But there's faith in verse 22, I'll give you whatever you ask. I wonder if she thinks Jesus is going to raise him from the dead. If she has an idea, it's just a hope or a dream, or if she's just saying that because it's a nice thing to say. I don't know. Verse 23, Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. 24, Martha answered, I know he'll rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Look at verse 25. If your eyes aren't on your Bible, put them there now. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? Jesus outright, plainly, I don't know who else was there listening. John recorded it for us later. That's why we have it here in the Bible. So whether John was right there or Martha told him later, the Holy Spirit inspired him. But these words, I am the resurrection and the life. In verse 27, yes, Lord, she told him, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God. So she's making her profession of faith. She knows who he is, who has come into the world. And after that, she said, after she had said this, she went back and called to her sister Mary aside. So we get the idea that she still is thinking about the future, that Lazarus will be risen or rise again at the last day, as all followers of Christ will. And we don't have any comment about that. John doesn't say. It just says she went back to call her sister aside. And then she says, verse 28, the teacher is here and is asking for you. When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now, Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house comforting her noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to mourn, to the tomb to mourn. Now, we know from other texts that Mary and Martha are different. Martha's the business-like one. She's going about her business. Mary is more about relationships and maybe more emotional. And we also know from history of the ancient Near East that it was customary for folks to mourn, and there were even professional mourners hired. Or, you know, if there's a funeral, man, that kind of stuff might go on all week. You drop what you did, you went to your friend's house or, you know, something like that, and you just sat there with them and you cried. And at certain times, they might go out to the tomb and they would weep and you would go with them. And that's the way they lived and that's just what they did. Verse 32, when Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." She believed Jesus could keep someone from death, could heal sickness. Verse 33, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. That word literally means he was angry. Was he angry at the Jews? Was he angry at death? Was he angry at God for not allowing him to go sooner? We don't know, but that word literally means he was angry. He was stirred up. Verse 34, "Where have you laid him?" he asked. "Come and see, Lord," they replied. 35, Jesus wept. There are different words for crying in the New Testament. There's a word that means to cry out loudly. A word that means to weep silently. These words, Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him?" But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying? Like he wouldn't have to be weeping if he had been here sooner." There's practical folks like that in every crowd. You and I sometimes are that practical person, aren't we? So let's get to where we're going here, verse 38. Jesus, once more deeply moved, stirred up down in his soul, his guts, literally that means in the Greek, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. "Take away the stone," he said. "But Lord," said Martha, the sister of the dead man, "by this time there will be a bad odor, for he's been in there for 4 days. Then Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" Verse 41, "So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, 'Father, I thank you that you have heard me.'" You still got your outlines there and your pens ready? Point number one on your outline. God wants me to pray to affirm my inseparable relationship with Him. Point number one on your outline. God wants me to pray to affirm my inseparable relationship with Him. My inseparable relationship with Him. You remember when I gave you the hint earlier in the text, verse 4, when Jesus says, "This sickness will not end in death." No, it's for God's glory that Jesus knew God well enough that maybe somehow in his prayer, God had said to him, "Lazarus is going to die, but you're going to raise him from the dead." Jesus had confidence in God to make a clear statement like that. Jesus had confidence to say to Martha that, "I am the resurrection and the life, And whoever believes in me will live. And he said there in the end of verse 26, do you believe this? Asking her. Jesus had an inseparable relationship with God, his Father. So he could make statements with absolute clarity because he knew God's power and God's ability to act. God wants you and I to pray because he wants us to rely on our inseparable relationship with him. Now, sometimes that relationship feels separated. And it feels separated because of what you and I do. That God is over here and he's in relationship with us. I'm just using these physical terminologies so you can see the picture of this. He's over here, but we've wandered off this way in our sin. And God never left and God's still there. But God is in our inseparable relationship with him, desires for us to confess our sin, repent and turn from our sin and turn back and come to a right relationship with him. Our relationship has never been separated. It feels like it has because of our own sinfulness. It may feel like it has because our mind is not right. Our minds might be clouded by depression. Either some circumstances in our life or some chemistry in our brain that keep us from thinking straight. And God is still right here with us. He is right here with us, yet we don't feel it. Our minds and our life may feel like we're separated from God by sin, by depression. It may be feel like we're separated because of circumstances. There is so much stuff hitting our life and so many things weighing us down. We wonder, can I carry anymore? And God, where are you in all this? And God is still there. It just feels to us like he's not. We have an inseparable relationship with him. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, write that reference down. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, pray without ceasing. Your Bible may say, pray continually. Pray without ceasing. Pray continually. What it is, it speaks to this inseparable relationship with God our Father. And the reason I quote 1 Thessalonians 5:17 is to take us back to the relationship that we know that Jesus had with God his Father, unseparated from sin in his life, walking closely with God in his life. We know from Scripture that he spent time in prayer away from others, even all night at times, where others were going, where you been? What you been up to? He's been praying. He walked closely with God. His relationship was not separated. And I quote to you 1 Thessalonians 5:17, so you and I will see. Pray without ceasing, pray continually to remind us that God is always with us. We need to be with him. God is always there with us, but we need to make sure that we're there with him. Our relationship is not separated. It merely feels that way. It's our perception. I've got a prayer point for you next on your outline there. You need to pray and thank God or ask God for such a relationship that is inseparable. And I want to give you just a minute. Either on the front of your outline or maybe turn it over on the back. And I want to ask you to write. And I want to ask you not to write to yourself, not to write to me, but write to God. And write to God as if you're journaling your thoughts, pouring out your hearts. And I'm going to give you a minute or more just to write God about your relationship with him. It may be a prayer of confession saying, God, I've been away from you, or I feel like I've been away from you, and I need to confess, and God, will you take me back? It may be a prayer of thanksgiving where you say, God, I am so thankful. I know I'm here with you, and you are here with me, and no matter what, you're never going to leave me. I don't know what kind of prayer it is, but just take a couple minutes and write a prayer to God. God, I thank you for the words my brothers and sisters have been able to write to you just now. I pray, God, if there's a soul here who hasn't trusted Jesus to be their Savior, that they would know of your great love for them, and their prayer might be one asking you to save them from their sins and to give them the gift of eternal life. God, we worship you. Amen. I'm not a professor of English or psychology or sociology or communication or speech or anything like that, but here's something I know very simply from experience. I know that when I write things down, it focuses my thoughts. And I know that when I write things down, then I've got record of it. And I want to challenge you in this year of 2012, as we consider growing strong and being more intentional about our prayer life, that you would write prayers down. Write requests down, write prayers down, and write them down somewhere where you can keep them. Not a scrap of paper you're going to throw away. Whether you buy yourself a spiral-bound notebook or a fancy journal, or whether you type them in your computer in some special file or something like that, whether you call it a journal or prayer, you know, I don't know what you want to call it. That's up to you. But write things down. Share your heart with the Lord. Write it down. It'll help you. And God will speak to you through that. Let's move on to verse 42. Jesus said in verse 41, I thank you that you have heard me. Verse 42, I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing there, that they may believe you. Number two on your outline, God wants me to pray to exercise my unshakable faith in Him. My unshakable faith in Him. He said, I knew that you always hear me. I knew that you always hear me. I didn't have any questions, didn't have any doubts. About this time you're going, Pastor Aaron, you're talking about Jesus here, man. And you just used the phrase unshakable faith. You just used another phrase, no questions, another phrase, no doubts. Pastor Aaron, I'm loaded with them. I'm not unshakable, I'm completely shaking. And Pastor Aaron, I got lots of questions and lots of doubts, depending on the day. Some day my questions and doubts are like this. Other days they're so big that I don't even think I can pray. What in the world are you talking about, Aaron? Are you crazy? I'm not crazy. I'm calling on you to be full of the Holy Spirit just like Jesus was. So that even though your circumstance may say question, doubt, fear, shaking, your spirit can say, no questions, no doubt, no fear, unshakable. I'm right here with God and God is right here with me. And any circumstance in my life, God is using for His good to make me more like Jesus. Amen. I want to exercise unshakable faith in God like Jesus did. Turn over to Hebrews 4:16. I've taken you there before in sermons, but in your Bible in Hebrews 4:16, so, you know, if you're going through Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, get through there, 1st, 2nd Thessalonians, 1st and 2nd Timothy, then you get to Hebrews. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, love this verse. Love it. You need to write this verse down. You need to memorize this verse. Woo, this verse needs to be hidden deep in your heart, because there will be days when you'll be tempted not to pray. The devil, his greatest weapon is to keep us from prayer, because he knows prayer is our most powerful offense and defense. Hebrews 4:16, what's it say? Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. You got a time of need? You do Hebrews 4:16 on it. Approach the throne of grace with confidence. God tells you. Did you know that's in the form of a command? This isn't messing around with you, folks. This is serious. This is, you are commanded to be confident when you pray. I hope that gives you some confidence, amen? That you can say, God wants me to be confident. I don't see how this is going to work out. These circumstances seem too big. I am overwhelmed by this. But God says, be confident. I'm going to be confident. And I have faith, unshakable faith. Notice your prayer point on number two. Ask God to strengthen your faith. Ask God to strengthen your faith. Why can I say that? Because I'm confident that all of us need some strengthening. I'm going to give you a minute. Here's what your instructions this time. We're not just talking about prayer here. We're praying. You've got to get this figured out by this point here. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads right where you're at. You know, leave your Bibles open. Close your eyes, though, so you can focus. And I want you to pray for the people around your life, not just physically around your life in this sanctuary right now, but the people in your life that you know, friends, family, co-workers, that they would have unshakable faith. And I want you to pray for yourself and your circumstances and ask God to strengthen your faith. Let's take a moment or two and do that before we move on. God, we thank you that you hear our prayers and you, the God of the whole universe, command us to approach your throne of grace with confidence. We'll receive mercy and find grace. God, I pray that's true for my brothers and sisters, that we would have unshakable faith like Jesus because we see your activity in our lives. And God, it may be that some of us just need you to help us see it. Your activity is already there, but because of our own experiences with you, or because of our own circumstances, because the devil's trying to dissuade us, or our own minds are working against us, we don't see your hand. God, I pray that you would help my brothers and sisters as they seek you to see your hand at work in their lives. Even though it may not be all the answer, even if you're working part of the answer, you're working in some other area of their life, would you show it to them? Give them faith, Father. Strengthen their faith to the point of being unshakable. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll come back to John 11. John 11, verse 43. Jesus says it out loud so everybody can hear it. I say this for the benefit of the people standing here that they may believe that you sent me. So he's thanked him. You're going to hear me. And when he had said this, verse 43, Jesus called out in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. Point number three on my outline. God wants me to pray to offer my greatest problems to him. To offer my greatest problems to him. Now, Jesus' greatest problem at that very moment was his friend whom he loved, Lazarus, was dead. Dead normally means dead. Not with Jesus around. Not when God wills for his glory to make a difference and to make a change. Another D word that I despise because it hurts so much is divorce. Divorce normally means divorce, but not with Jesus around. If God wills, and He wills marriage to succeed. And if folks are willing, God can move in that. And even when it seems like it's going to happen, there can be a change. I know not always, but it can. You think of any circumstance in your life. If God wills it, it can change. So I want you to consider, what's your greatest problem? What is your greatest problem? Philippians 4:6, and I should have told you when you were in Hebrews to stay back in that direction or keep a finger back there. But Philippians 4:6 says, do not be anxious about anything. What's your greatest problem? But in everything, what's your greatest problem? By prayer and petition, what's your greatest problem? With thanksgiving, what's your greatest problem? Present your request, what's your greatest problem? To God. Your prayer point there on number three is, tell God all your problems. You might have got that one by now. Tell God all your problems. Because if you go on reading in Philippians chapter 4, verse 19, you know what it says there? Maybe you're there and you can read it with me. Anybody got Philippians 4:19? Want to read it loud and proud for me? Somebody tell me. Come on, y'all. All right, someone else. Hebrews 4:19. Thank you, Mark. Thank you, Sandy. All your needs. All. What's your greatest problem? Take it to Jesus. I'm not going to ask you to write that one down because the greatest problem of your heart might be sitting right next to you, I hate to say. I'm not trying to be tacky or ugly or anything like that. I'm just saying. Sometimes our children, sometimes our spouse, sometimes the person's our friend, really, you know, we got problems. But I want to give you a minute to pray about that one too. Just you and the Lord again. Bow your heads, close your eyes. Remember the words, Hebrews 4:19. Excuse me, Philippians 4:19. My God will meet all your needs. Counting on your unshakable faith that's based in the inseparable relationship you have with God. Even if your greatest problem is faith, is in your mind you want to say, you know, God, I know you can do that. I'm just not sure you will or you can. God, strengthen my faith. God, we thank you that we can lift up to you even our greatest problem. As we sang earlier, you give and take away, you give and take away. That these things in our lives, you give them to us or you take them away from us. And you give them to us for your glory. And whatever our greatest problem is, Father, we give them to you. And we pray that you might work it for your glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 44 in John 11. Jesus has called him, Lazarus, come out. And what's it say in John 11:44? The dead man came out. Woo! The dead man came out. His hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face, looking like a mummy. He comes out of the tomb. Point number four on your outline. God wants me to pray to witness my prayers answered by him. to witness my prayers answered by him. Dead men don't come out of tombs unless God moves. Relationships are not reconciled unless God moves. God's got to move to do something like that, folks. And I'm going to ask you for some boldness now, and it's some boldness on my part too. Because look at our prayer point there on number four. It says, pray, trust God for what He alone can answer. Trust God for what He alone can answer. And I'm going to ask some of you to be bold in a moment of faith and stand up and share with us a prayer request in your life that is so big that only God can change it. It might be a financial need. It might be a health need. It might be a relationship need. It might be somebody that is so far from God and so hard and so wicked, you think that person will never get saved. And you want to call on the name of Jesus in faith that that person would come to salvation in Christ. So I'm asking you right now, stand up and share it with us because we're going to pray for it. Come on, y'all. We're practicing God's Word. Somebody stand up. Tell me. Yes, ma'am. Mackenzie. You're right. You're right. Mackenzie, you guys write that down. We're going to pray for Mackenzie. If God changes Mackenzie's heart, we know it's God. And if you know dear Mackenzie, you know she's a sweet girl, but man, she's got stuff that has drug her down. She's been through it. She's broken her mom and daddy and her brother's heart. We need to pray that God would change Mackenzie's heart. Someone else. Yes. Carson and Kayla. Y'all know Sandy and Ernie. You know their family. You might know a little bit about Carson and Kayla. And Carson and Kayla, if their lives are going to change, it's only going to be through God. Sandy shared with me just last week about Carson, her burden for Carson. I said, Sandy, we're going to pray for him. And if God changes Carson's heart, we know it's God. Because ain't no circumstance, ain't nothing you and I can do to change his heart. Same with Kayla. Folks, I want to pray these kind of prayers. You know why I want to pray these kind of prayers? Because when they're answered, God gets the glory. Amen? Not me, not you, God. We're going to pray for God to answer the things that only He can do. If we're going to be serious about this, we're going to put this to work, y'all. I ain't joking. We got to pray. And I want you to pray for Mackenzie, for Carson, for Kayla, somebody else. Give me someone else. We need to be serious. We need to pray. Yes, sir. Mike Brady. All right, Danielle and Travis. Jerry, you've got somebody. Yes, sir. You're talking about Holy Spirit revival in Air Park. Man, that's something only God can do because that's not one life. That's a bunch of lives. That's a whole neighborhood in our city that needs a church to share the gospel. We need to pray for that. Anyone else? Melissa? Healing for Dylan. Y'all may not know that Dylan got a concussion, but the place that it hit his brain has just totally changed Dylan's life and his family's life. And it's just one of those unexplainable, we're not quite sure how the body works sort of things. And we need to pray for that little boy because everything doctors have done have not healed that little boy. They're trying to help him, but he's not healed yet, is he? We need to pray that. Miss Tommy. Amen. Emmett Cook had a stroke and is slowly recovering. We need to pray for our dear brother Emmett. We got two back here. Flo, you were up first. What's your sister's name? Debbie's sons. What are their names? David and Barrett. Folks, if you've had a relationship like that, or maybe you're in a relationship like that, you know only God. And I'll get you in a second, Brother Matthew. Go right ahead, sister. John, Jeff, and Eddie. Brother Matthew. Thank you, Matthew. I got any other men? Matthew asked us to pray for his mother, Esther, his brother, to get a job. He's completing a PhD in his parents' relationship. Y'all, let's pray. Get somebody next to you, and I want to give you a moment or two. Don't worry about your watch. Don't worry about the clock. The Holy Spirit is present. We need to focus on what He'd have us say. Find somebody with you and bow your head and pray for any or all of these that you remember or have written down. It's okay to peek and cheek. And you pray out loud. Let's hear it. Start now. God, you are good when nothing's good in me. Your love on display for all to see. Your light when the darkness closes in, and you are hope. You have covered all my sin. We sang these words to you earlier, Father, and we sang that chorus that I'm running to your arms, and the riches of your love will always be enough because nothing compares to your embrace. Light of the world, forever reign. So God, these requests we brought to you today are for you and you alone. We can say the right things and we can do the right things as we relate to these people if they're in our lives. But God, we cannot change them. They may not even have the power or the ability to change themselves, but you can, God. You can. And we pray in Jesus' name that you would change people that we've just mentioned by name here, that we might share that testimony in the weeks, months, even years ahead of this change that you brought for your glory, God. God, you want us to pray that we can witness our prayers answered by you, and we would see that you are God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You didn't know you're going to come to church and prayer meeting was going to bust out. Jesus said, my Father's house will be called a house of prayer. And we lift up His Word and we study His Word. But folks, we need to pray some more in this house. And I want to lead us to pray some more in this house. And I figured, why better? How better to start than right now? So if you don't like it, I'm sorry. I'm going to ask God to help you deal with that and to draw Him closer to you in prayer. We won't do this every Sunday, but man, we need to pray. And we need to ask God to do the things that only He can do. I'm tired of asking God to do the stuff that I can do on my own. Anybody else want to join me in that? I'm smart enough to figure certain things out, and I'm dumb enough to screw certain things up. I need to ask God to do things that are beyond my smarts or my dumbs, okay? I need to ask God to do stuff that only He can do and get back to the faith that He's called me to as your pastor and get back to the faith He calls us to as a church that we can see Him move like only He can move so only He can get the glory. That's what I'm talking about. Because you see what happened in verse 44? The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and cloth around his face. And Jesus said to them, take off the grave clothes and let him go. Verse 45, what's it say? Therefore, many of the Jews who came to visit Mary and had seen what Jesus did put their faith in Him. They put their faith in Jesus because they saw a change that was impossible without Jesus. Can I get an amen? Point number 5 on your outline, God wants me to pray to lead others to personal faith in Him. You think when some of these lives change, other folks are going to take notice? Yes, they are. Folks are going to say, I know Mackenzie, and I know if it wasn't for God, Mackenzie wouldn't change. Folks are going to see, Danielle and Travis. They're going to see Air Park. They're going to see Dylan. They're going to see Emmett. They're going to see these names we mentioned and all the others you were thinking about. And they're going to say, this just doesn't happen every day. Folks are going to look at a relationship like Matthew's mom and dad, and they're going to say, wow, that was not only change, but that's miraculous and reconciliation and healing and strengthening. And only God can do that. And God gets the glory. God wants us to pray, to show us that we're always in relationship with Him no matter what, to strengthen our faith to know that He can change us, to show us whatever the problem, however big it may seem, He can do it, and to answer the prayer for His glory and to draw others to faith, and that means you and me too. Your prayer point on number 5 is to seek God to lead others to real faith. I want you to pray that this week, this year, this week, this month, that you write down the names of people you know in your life that do not have a personal relationship with Jesus. And you begin to pray and ask the God Almighty to change their life through your life, through someone else's life, that you would see them come to faith in Christ because you've prayed for them. What does our scripture memory verse of the month say? Let's put it up on the screen. We need to be reminded of it. That scripture verse of the month, Let's read it together. Psalm 34:15. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and His ears are attentive to their cry. Psalm 34:15. Let's pray. God, our Father, we need to cry out to You, because You alone can bring change. There's stuff that we can do, but God, we want You to do things that are beyond our ability. We want You to do things that can only be explained when You do it, so that You alone get the glory. So God, I am asking You, would You be so gracious to bear Your righteous arm in this place, that we would see by Your strength and Your power You work. God, would You change our hearts? Would You change these names we've mentioned to the whole congregation? Would You change the others that have remained silent but are in our hearts and minds? God, would You do it for Your glory? For Your kingdom, would You do it, God? That's why You want us to pray. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.